Thank you, Deb. Thank you, Ralph. Thank you, everybody. Well, welcome. I want to say a thank you to you all as well. Last week, John shared that he wasn't going to be here, and of course, some people take that as, then I don't need to be there. But I do appreciate you coming and giving me support. There's been other support as I've shared up here, words of encouragement, and I thank you very much for all of that, and it means a lot. Well, today's sermon is a little different from those other times. Today's sermon, I'm continuing on in the series, This Is Us. And today's title is going to be This Is Discipling. This is nearing the end of the series of the core values of Arbor Heights Community Church. And this title, This Is Discipling. Discipling is not actually a real word, but I made it up for this sermon, to provide some ambiguity, and hopefully in that ambiguity becomes some opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill in what he has to say to each one of us. I appreciate what Deb said and what the worship team shared about opening the eyes of our heart. It's an opportunity we come here to hear from the Spirit. But today we're going to hear, continuing this series about This Is Us, about the core values of Arbor Heights Community Church. And this stems from a change we had recently in the vision statement. I'll read that to you. This is the West Side. Oh, our vision is to see the West Side rescued, restored through multiplying Jesus-centered movement. And that vision is accomplished when we commit to core values that lead to that. And the core values that we've been sharing through this series are being over doing, that we're transformed when we abide in the Father. We abide in him first, and through that, he's showing us what he has for us to do. And we're doing things Holy Spirit empowered, right? They're not just tasks on our own. They're not just habits. They can be habits, but they're inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit's presence. They're prayer saturated, that we are a people of prayer, that we're not just praying when we come to church here, but throughout the days, throughout our lives, throughout the moments, we are a people saturated with prayer. It's in our DNA. As we look back to Jesus, we see that he was a person saturated with prayer, and we'd seek to follow that. We said another core value is we belong before we believe. At Arbor Heights Community Church, we're not superheroes. We're not super Christians, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon each other. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit for belonging to the church and belonging in him first. And through him, he inspires us and gives us strength to go out. And in that, we can be all in, right? We're not doing things partially, half-heartedly, but we're sold out for Jesus. And that leads to the sixth core value is disciple-making. And we're going to spend our time here today. And so I wanted to read it to you, what it says on our website about this core value. We believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's mission for the church is to go and make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. We desire each person to be deeply formed in the way of Jesus and help others do the same. And the verse for that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So we'll be diving into that verse today. It's back on the board there. Thank you. And I want to step back a little bit. When John asked me to preach, he said that he was going to provide a passage of scripture that I could preach on. It turns out it was just these two verses in the core value. So we're going to talk about the verses here, but then we're going to go out, because actually the Bible's replete with how to be a disciple and training in discipleship. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are here with us in our midst as we gathered in your name. We thank you that you desire to speak to us. And we open our eyes, we open our hearts, we open our minds Speak to us, dear Lord. Teach us that we may know how to step out and follow your command to be disciple makers. It's our desire to be obedient. It's our desire to hear from you. Teach us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with the reading of the word. It's listed there behind me as well. But these are Jesus' words right before he ascended. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's Matthew 28:18-20. And I also want to say here before I get started, I want to say something that's probably obvious. And I'm going to invoke a quote from a coworker of mine who was an engineer. He said, "Nothing is ever obvious. There's always just stated and unstated." And so I want to state it here. You know, Jesus, who we're modeling ourselves after, called 12 disciples, and he spent at least 3 years teaching them how to be disciples. Our core value was a paragraph, I guess, and that was how we want to be disciples, how we're choosing to be disciples. But in this moment, I'm going to share a little more than a paragraph, but I'm in no way going to share 3 years worth of discipling. So in that tension, I hope I have something to share with you. Because in all honesty, I'm not boiling down 3 years, and I'm not building up a paragraph, but I'm contextualizing what it means to be a disciple here at Arbor Heights Community Church. So what does discipling look like? First, let's have a definition and get on the same page. We're going to talk about the what, the why, and the how of discipleship. The what, the disciple definition, means a pupil, a continuous learner, an adherent, or a student. In fact, if we hone in on being a disciple, it's being a student of Jesus. It's simple, right? Of course, the disciples, even after 3 years, still didn't get what Jesus meant, right? Even right before the cross. So it's not so simple. It's not so plain. But I think it will be clearer as we move on. Let's talk about the why. Jesus commanded us. That's the first thing to know. The why is because we are obedient followers of Jesus. The why is, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." It's not a choice, but it was listening to a command. The act of disciple-making is not a nice to have. It's literally Jesus' command to his followers. He, Jesus, had all authority to ask that of us. But lest we get discouraged, and how feeling overwhelmed to follow this command, the second point is that it's Holy Spirit empowered. Now, I know that reaches back to one of our other core values, but it's really critical. Linnea did a great job previously sharing on this, and I did share with her earlier that's really the one I wanted to have, but so it came out this way. But really, it feeds in here quite as well. The values build on each other. So here in discipleship as well, to be like Christ, and to carry on his will, we need dependency on his Spirit. Holy Spirit dependency removes or separates this calling and command from our personal accomplishments. It's not project or task-based, not knowledge-focused, but seeking the supernatural heaven incarnation here on earth as we review and we practice and we anticipate God showing up. The Spirit enlightens and the Spirit teaches, and we are merely vessels put on display for him to show what he's doing. And as I challenge, I'm aware that this value is very common among us. I hear it often in our presence, that in so many ways we encounter a situation where we don't feel up to doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I've heard it, God, please show up. You're going to have to finish this. We see a need and we let God work and we step out in faith. And we're encouraging one another, sharing his spirit that he teach through us, sometimes through our failures, but through our obedience, the Holy Spirit shows up. And easily forget from time to time, I can illustrate with a personal example, in that you can sense your own failings, but in this case, this previous week, my daughter called me up, and she said, Dad, I'm failing. She said, Dad, I'm taking a test, and I don't know any of the answers. She said, I'm worried I'm going to fail school. What she was really saying is, Dad, I can't. Dad, you're going to be angry. And here I had an opportunity. I had a space where there was a gap. I had a space where I was insufficient. She was feeling insufficient. But I had a space for the Holy Spirit to show up. And my fatherly advice was a teachable moment, not to talk about the class or to talk about school or to talk about preparation or to talk about money or myself, or to point her inward, but how God works through all circumstances, and he loves her more than me. And I can share, when God closes a door, he also opens a window, and we can still keep our eyes on him and faith in him, and he will show up. That obedience to his direction requires a posturing of ourselves in anticipation. We're listening outside of ourselves, knowing that the voice of the Father, knowing from having listened to him before, knowing from spending time with him in his word and what he's doing in his people. And for that purpose, teaming, investing, and intentionally in one another and allowing that into our own lives and through our own experience and through the testimony. And in that posture, that Christ-likeness, Christ's presence is built up in us. We are learning to become disciples. You see, disciples are formed beyond encouraging one another or sharing the Spirit. It's intentionally partnering and committing to one another in a life together. And we build up one another in Christ, not necessarily from a formal class, though you can intentionally go to class, and there's a lot of tools out there, for sure. Some of those are on the website. Leah and John and Jeremy and others put a lot of tools up there. But we aren't lone Christians. It's not just something we can read about. It's something we share. Through action, through consistent, intentional, evidenced by everyday fruit in our lives. And that fruit is evidence of the space where we anticipate God showing up. This is discipleship. It was commented on several times by John, and I wanted to quote again. It came from Tozier, a pastor in our denomination, who said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, early church, 95% of what they did, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. This ties into discipleship, so much so that the C.S. Lewis Institute said there's a crisis in the American church. Few professing Christians are living as disciples of Jesus, and fewer still are making disciples, and this failure to be salt and light leads to a decaying society and undermines the church. I want to respond to that critique and to the Institute and charge that we fall into church crisis, and we become few Christians, students of Jesus, when we become students of how the world is doing it instead. Jesus said, I have come from the Father, that spiritual connection with the Father was so evident in his life. But the Father intentionally pursued regular, and he lived and communicated with the Father regularly. And this became his mission and calling to others would join in this communication with the Father. How many of us are claiming to be Jesus students, but Monday through Sunday, we rely only on our man-made decisions and our own intuition instead of relying on those free spaces to be used by the Spirit and filling ourselves with the connection with the Father, connection with learning His Word, learning what He's doing, and filling those gaps and let them overflow with His Spirit. So much so that in a third why, it's not just basic, but discipleship is essential for Christian living. You ask, is it essential? Really? There's so much going on, so much nuance, that I can find learning in different ways. And I say this concept was tackled, actually, by the apostles, where James says, show me your faith through your works. There at the beginning of James, James describes the faith, complicated and stormy, but real and everyday. With our speech and how we treat others and how we see ourselves and how we deal with wealth and how we deal with others. And you read James this week, it's so powerful and it ties it all together. But he concludes with the response that through the Holy Spirit, concluding that turning from sin to the gentleness of wisdom, God has a plan. Or as Paul puts it, the opposite of sin, as the world responds, is the way that we are to respond in the fruit of the Spirit, that being love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Again, that's a lifestyle. It isn't just suggested, but it's lived, and in that living, in community, in intentionality, that lifestyle is caught by how you live and how you act, and that is the beginning of disciple making, that continuous learning and yearning and sharing. That's the how. I kind of snuck into it, so let's back up a little bit. Biblically, discipleship from the Bible is the how. Jesus didn't invent disciple making, but he heavily leaned into it, and his disciples, the 12 disciples, were known far and wide, not as trained men, but people who had spent time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus is what gave them a voice, is what gave them confidence, is what gave them a message to speak. The Bible talks in the epistles, Paul and James, are actually great studies on this concept. For in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus' Spirit was transforming people who were spending their time connecting with Him. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also stay in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, 25. Whether your tongue or words, you're treating others, you're acting, you're seeing your understanding of yourself. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you can be healed. For the prayers of a righteous accomplish much. James 5:16. What does discipleship look like? What are the seeds of a disciple? What is the how of being a disciple? Well, there's three elements. The first element is going. And I'll say going intentionally. You have to take the steps necessary to share your schedule, to share your day, to share your time, to share your actions. You pour into another person who the Holy Spirit places on your heart, actively discipling or teaching and being taught by those of faith. You can be on mission as a missionary, or you can go to work and be on mission. You can go to your kids, a life together group with friends. You can get involved in the youth group or in another ministry, in the kids ministry here. There are so many different ways. And it sounds like how you've seen here at worship, right? The worship team sharing with their skills, sharing their success, sharing their failure, sharing to encourage you and to encourage one another how Jesus is working in their lives and how he continues to show up. The second element is baptizing. Now, there is a water sacrament called baptism, but there's also, I want us to think and to consider, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're Spirit-empowered, and that's where we can take that confession, not just to a ceremony, but we can take it everywhere in our lives, revealing the calling of the Spirit, the living God, into every moment of our day. You see, we don't have the responsibility to change people's hearts. That's the Spirit's job. But we have the responsibility to share Him, to share the Spirit through every moment of our lives. My wife and I like to share that God loves our kids more than us. But that doesn't excuse us from praying with our kids, from teaching our kids, from spending time rejoicing in how they are taught, and rejoicing in how God is teaching them. That leads to the third, the teaching. To make disciples, you must be a disciple yourself, though. Walking in the Spirit, Paul uses the idea of being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, and ever increasing in His image, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and calls believers to the same wholehearted surrender, committing, transforming of Jesus. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, we become a living sacrifice. And as we sacrifice, we are transformed day by day by giving ourselves to Him. For Scripture understands that our posture is to look to Jesus. We only have something to say when we come to the end of ourselves and Jesus shows up. And we invite people, and we are inviting ourselves to join as Jesus students, anticipating that He show up. Having done the work already to seek Him, to know how He works, to understand His voice. But then when we find those places, say, Jesus, please show up. And then we are able to say, as in Scripture, and the things that we heard said, and the presence of many witnesses, we entrusted to reliable people who also are qualified to teach others. That was Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, that he shared with others, that he found qualified people who would listen, and that they would also hear his teachings, and they would then be able to share them with others in an ongoing circle. There are resources to share, not just what's happened, but we can reach out, like I said, on the website. We've got several things that the church leadership is wanting to share here, tools, Aspire, leadership training, alpha groups are coming up, I think, adding to leadership group around us, outreach tools, BSF, Bible Study Fellowship is what that stands for. The women's ministry is doing Bible studies. People are partnering up. I know I've been in a Bible study with certain individuals. And the method can also be like this. John has shared with me a method of square teaching. The square teaching model is where I do a task and you listen. You do a task, or I do a task and you help. Then I transfer over to you. You do a task and I help. And finally, you do the task and I listen. And there's feedback at the end of each one of those stages where we get to learn from each other what went well, what's missing. But by the end of that, we've transferred knowledge to the other. They're taught so that they can actually go forth. However, that's not the only model. But that model and so many models only work when we understand the earlier tension between Paul and James, faith before works, or works to faith. You say, faith without works, the learner has to watch something. There has to be something to witness, to teach, and to pass on. And I suggest struggling with the hard questions of life and seeing how we respond is that way. Seeing how Jesus-like our response is manifests itself in understanding to the other individual, and it gives testimony to what we claim. Again, there is space for God to show up, and it's not a one-time deal. I was discipled several times over my life as a young man by a youth pastor who first asked me to step in the front and speak. He opened his doors daily or weekly, and he gave leadership training. I also had big brother discipleship. Opportunity was given to spend time with a big brother who was a Christian. And we played basketball. We would ride bikes. We would go on hikes. Always starting with Christ, starting in prayer. And he teaching me how to live and even how to play. Always Christ was at the core from the start, contextualizing how to be a Christian in life. How to be a Christian at school, how to be a Christian while we're dating, or whatever. It was open. You can share at your job. You can share when chaos is going around you and you have a different response. But it comes when we come to the end of ourselves and what we've been reminded of, what we've been focusing on, what we've been thinking and meditating on comes to light. As a young man, there was a young man here, several men, but one in particular that I invested in, and he was sharing recently that now he's baptizing new believers in Christ up at the UW. He had gotten involved at the campus church, and discipleship looked for him like going from youth group to going to a church, college church, then serving at the college church. Consistent discipleship training and then prayer gatherings led to new believers. We called it leadership training here at the church. And in the end, God was able to use that and transform a non-believer child. Over and over, this is how Christ has changed his church, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. There are continuous examples here at Arbor Heights Community Church. We share them from the pulpit, but what is most meaningful is when we share what is lived and what is taught and what we find in our own lives day by day, whether it's the gym or it's with your neighbor, at the grocery store, or coworker, wherever you find yourself. I could share how they've led to many testimonies reaching beyond our walls. There's Ecuador. Not that we were involved in what went on in Germany. The combination is doing things as well. But here, we've sent people to LA, to Bellingham, to Alaska, to Cambodia, South Africa, New York, Burien or White Center, even the West Side as our vision, or to the ends of the world. See new generations growing in Christ to hear from the Spirit and obey outside ourselves. It may look different than what my mentor was thinking. Because it's not about the end, it's about the process. God is using us, right? He's teaching us, and he has a plan. And he uses that and our testimony, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's doing. I shared some things that went well, but there's also often times where I come to the end of myself and I think I just have to dig a little deeper. And I called up that brother who I was supposed to meet to pray with and said, I don't have time. Or I've taken the devotion time and I've rushed off to get to work. Or I've left out the work-life balance and I've put it towards my career. Those things can be different, and they should be different when I choose to obey. And the more I find myself doing those, the easier it is, and the more glory I can give to my Lord. You see, there's spaces and opportunities at the end of myself where I leave open for God to show up. I say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this. And I let people around me know, I can't do it in myself, but he can do it. He is greater than I. Those spaces and opportunities are ripe for the Holy Spirit when they're shared. Discipleship is a core value, but it always doesn't always look the same. Parents have the opportunity to disciple their kids, like I did with my daughter. But I actually learned that from watching my father disciple me. Sometimes when we read scripture together, so often when we prayed together, particularly when we were facing a heavy topic together, and he would pull me aside and point me to Christ. Over and over again, he demonstrated how to live in anticipation of God showing up, seeking his wisdom and being patient in his timing. But we have to make time to seek him, making time in the middle of our weeks, making time to pray with friends, making time to pray for our enemies, and more than once. When that happens, it amazes us and amazes the world, because the name of Jesus is great. The name of Jesus is everything. He has the power to transform our lives and our brokenness so that we see all around us, to allow the holes in the spaces, our failures and our plans, to be opportunities for God to excel. When we seek and we expect, he shows up. We become the salt and the light. And I'm confident you will see that salt in life as well. And the evidence of his fruit will surprise and delight not just you, but the entire world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed amazing. You inspire and delight. You bring life into a broken heart like mine. I ask and pray that you continue to show up. I pray for the ability to listen. I pray for a soft heart. I pray for an expectant heart that's looking for you to show up, that then turns into a voice of joy and amazement and sharing. Then you finally do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Russ, and thank you, worship team, for this morning. I really think that we should take what Russ said today, that what God has said about discipleship, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's called the Great Commission. It is what we are called to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. I encourage you as you leave today to ask yourself seriously, where is God calling you to? Who is God calling you to? Where can you make an impact? Similar to how someone else probably made a major impact in your life when they showed you the gospel, when they showed you Jesus through both word and action. So I just encourage you, please go out today and consider where you can make an impact for Christ and for his kingdom.